All right, so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 8. And the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, verse 4 through 8, For as we have many members in the one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it be prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And he that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, I'm just so thankful for the opportunity to give forth your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll be honored always, Lord. And that I would preach with thus saith the Lord. So, Lord, we just pray for our assembly here, and even those that are not here or maybe on their way, we just pray, Lord, for them as well. And we keep our pastor and the church out there in Ireland in our prayer concerning this water pipe situation that's going on. And I pray, Lord, that situation will be rectified. And we just pray, Lord, that you get all the honor and glory through it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. So by way of introduction, all right, today we're here to gather to explore one of the seven vital aspects of our Christian walk. Okay? And we're going to be focusing in on verse 8, where the Bible says in chapter 12 of Romans, or he that exhorteth or exhortation. Okay, and I'm going to be focusing more on that spiritual gift, exhortation. Okay, so as we dive into the scriptures, we will discover what it means to exhort one another, the biblical foundation for this practice, and how we can effectively engage in uplifting our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so number one, first of all, we should, understanding exhortation, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here as we dealing with the seven spiritual gifts, and but it's good for to repeat things and repetitiveness, and just not forget that we all have spiritual gifts, and the purpose of it is to edify the local church. So definition of exhortation, what does it mean? So the term exhort comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which means to call to one side, to encourage, to urge, it involves speaking truth into someone's life. I know it's one of the sayings there, to speak life and death into a person, so speaking that life into that person, right, to encourage them, right, offering some type of guidance or providing emotional or spiritual support. Is to support that individual. So as we look at the scriptures, we're going to look at a couple of examples of exhortation in the scriptures. Excuse me. So, believe it or not, Paul's letters, although he had to get the prophecy, he exhorted, the churches that he started. He exhorted. All right? So the Apostle Paul frequently exhorted the churches that he wrote to and started. So in this specific situation here, we see here one of the prison epistles when he's in jail. He wrote this letter to the Philippian church. And if you could turn here to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Philippians 4. verse 2 and 3. And the Bible says, I beseech your dais, and I beseech Setentke. All right? So that word beseech, in other words, is exhort. Okay? So he's exhorting these two ladies that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yellow yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement, and also, and with others of my fellow laborers whose name are in the book of life, rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And every time I see this this phrase here, the book of life, I'm like, I wonder if the Apostle Paul is listening to us when our message is here. No, in other words, we're listening to his messages. Okay? So we see here there was a situation where he's addressing these two women, and he's urging them to be of the same mind in the Lord, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Okay? And this shows how important it is to encourage unity, right? And our reconciliation amongst believers, you know. So we as believers, we should be in this reconciliation business, you know, to reconcile, you know, to be Christ-like, okay. We're to reconcile and be able to forgive others, all right, because Christ forgave us, all right. I say another situation or example in the scriptures is our friend there, and one of my favorites here is Barnabas. Barnabas. So Barnabas was known as the son of consolation. So Barnabas exemplified exhortation as we go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 22 and 24. And we see here, okay, in these verses, the Bible says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, should go as far as into Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and he exalted them all. Okay? So we see that Greek word there, again, exhorted. Okay? Which we get, parakleo, which we get that word exhorted, he exhorted them all. That with purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and of much people was added unto the Lord. So here, okay, we see that the good news about many receiving the good news of the gospel, all right? So what is the gospel? So the gospel is the good news. What is the good news? Okay, that Jesus Christ died, buried, and he arose from the grave. Okay? So the good news of the gospel traveled all the way back from Antioch, all the way to Jerusalem, and then we see our historian, physician Luke, as he records this in Acts, saying, then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. So the tiding had gone back to Jerusalem assembly, concerning the Samaritans' conversion, all right, which is in Acts chapter 8, verse 14. So we could turn there. Acts chapter 8. Verse 14. And he says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, okay, they sent unto them Peter and John. All right. So we see here, now the assembly had heard of more conversions in Antioch. So Antioch was busy doing things. A lot of people were getting saved in Antioch. Okay? So with the great biblical wisdom, okay, the remaining apostles who were in Jerusalem sent a well-qualified man to observe the reported activity. So Luke records this, right, saying that they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as to Antioch. So Barnabas was the spiritual appropriate servant because he was a mature Christian, seasoned in spiritual endeavors, and was well, and as well, he had the gift of exhortation. So obviously, there was a spiritual unity between the saved Hebrews, okay, at Antioch, and the saved Grecians as well, okay, in the Antioch Baptist Church there, all right? And those two things, which we've been, you know, mentioned, he was glad and he exalted all of those young believers there, all right? So you had these Hebrews, and then you had the saved Grecians, right? So by way of application, you know, what could we learn from Barnabas in this situation here? It doesn't matter if you're black, if you're white, okay, Filipino, right, Spanish, right, Ghanaianese, doesn't matter, right? If they get saved, okay, we should be like Barnabas, that, you know, we should be glad in his salvation, right? And we need to exalt them all here at Bible Baptist Church. Okay, so that's the practicality of this here. So it doesn't matter. You know, if they get saved, we're to exalt them. Okay, we should be glad in his salvation. So, of course, the Son of Consolation exalted the church members of the Antioch Church. The content of his exhortation was that with purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord. That they would cleave unto the Lord. So his message to these young believers, right, these young believers, was that they should plan in advance to cleave unto the precious Lord Jesus Christ. As a couple that would cleave into each other in marriage. All right? So that's what he's encouraging them to do. All right? So we have one here who's going to be getting married soon. And so I'm going to encourage you. You cleave to your wife. Okay? But also I'm going to encourage you to cleave unto the Lord Jesus Christ as well. All right? Amen. So, let's look at some scriptural mandates from the Word of God as it pertains to exhortation, some scriptural mandates of exhortation. So, let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love, to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Okay? So we believe that the Apostle Paul, okay, wrote this book of exhortation to the Jews, right? So he's encouraging them. He's encouraging them, okay? He's saying that they're to love one another, to good works, not giving up on meeting each other, okay, in the assembly, as some had the habit of doing, all right? But encouraging one another, okay? So this passage highlights the community aspect of faith. So we're not meant, okay, to walk this journey alone. Okay, the Lord has saved you. Okay, He's the principal replacement, the put off, the put on. Okay, you put off the old man, the world, your old friends that you hang up and that you used to hang out with, and now you put on new friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. In the local church. Okay. So contextually, these two verses that we just read, the good works would have included worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and the Melchizedekian high priest in the assembly at Jerusalem, and rejecting the Levitical high priest and the animal sacrifice in the temple. So the Jewish church members, okay, I know someone is studying about the Jews, all right, the Jewish church members of the church in Jerusalem needed to behave as perfected Jews by identifying publicly, okay, with Jesus in the face of personal reproach and corporate persecution. Did they do that? All right. So they were not to incline back to the Levitical Judaism and synagogue's access. All right. For instance, the Apostle John had revealed the strong religious and social pressure upon the Jewry for identifying with Jesus at the risk of losing synagogue access. So let's turn over to John chapter 9, verse 22. Let's see what John has to say about that. John chapter 9, verse 22. And he says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, okay, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues." So if they was to confess Christ, they would have been put out of the synagogues. Okay? So here we see this theme of fear of man, fear of man, fear of God. Okay? We also see, let's go over to John chapter, a couple of chapters over, John chapter 12. And by the way, the context of the passage that we just read, we saw where the blind man was healed, where he was able to see, okay? And you had the Pharisees that came on the scene, and they would question him, was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? Okay, and because of the fear of the parents, okay, they didn't confess it, right? And then in the context of that story, the old parents, shifted to the child. Why? He's of age, ask him. Okay, but what did he say? Just kind of paraphrasing it, he said, "Listen, I don't know what happened, but all I know is I was blind, but now I see." Okay. So, so you can use that for what it's worth. Amen. Amen. All right. So, John chapter 12, verse 42 says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues." So the Pharisees was holding this over their heads. Okay, you want to believe in this Christ? Okay, we're going to put you out of the synagogues. Okay, they had a fear of man. So Jesus Christ, he recognized the importance of mutual passion and excitement to demonstrate true love by action, okay, in the time of persecution. The Lord Jesus Christ requires the practice of divine love, saying, if we turn over to John chapter 13, while we're right there in that vicinity, verse 34 and 35, and it says, furthermore, the Lord had taught, the Lord had taught about the required, the necessity of love towards him and others in the face of death. And he says this, okay, John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Okay? And then in John 15, bunch of love here in John. Bunch of love. So in John 15, verse 12 and 13, he says here, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay. All right. And we know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ laid his life for all mankind. Amen. And I'm so thankful for that today. And it was because of that that I can put my trust and my faith in him. Okay. But what if your faith is being tested? You know, like them. Okay. So, you know, we thank the Lord that we have the freedom to believe in what we believe in and worship freely. But what if it comes a time where our faith is going to be tried and tested? Okay. Will we be like those parents that we reject, you know, and not confess them? All right. So let's not be too hard on them. All right. Although they should have done the right thing. But if we're put under that pressure, what will you do? Let's go to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 11. Okay. So here, like I said, once again, we are talking about these spiritual mandates of exhortation. All right, 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, right? Comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. So Paul is writing here to the Thessalonian church, okay, and he's saying, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, okay, even as also you do. So apparently they was doing this, but he's encouraging them to keep on doing it. You keep on doing it, you know. Now, I do see here at Bible Baptist Church that we do encourage one another, okay. But I would say, just as the Apostle Paul says, don't stop doing it. Keep doing it. You keep doing it. Here, Paul echoes the importance of building each other up in the faith, emphasizing continuity in our efforts to uplift those that are around us in the assembly. Let's look at another area, the importance of exhortation in the life of believers. Okay, why is it important? All right, we know that all the spiritual gifts are important. All right, but right now we're focusing on exhortation. All right, so the importance of exhortation in the life of a believer. Number one, it strengthens your faith. It strengthens your faith. So exhortation reminds us of God's promises and encourages us during trials. So let's go over to Romans chapter 15. verse 4. Romans 15:4. Paul is writing this again, right? And to the six churches there in Rome. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Isn't it so wonderful, so good to know when you're trusting in the Lord that we can draw comfort from the Scriptures? You know? And I might fail you. I might not come around and encourage you, you know? But the Lord had the Scriptures here. He will always encourage you if you read it and trust it and believe in it. Okay? So, the importance of exhortation in the life of a believer to strengthen their faith. Not only strengthen their faith, right, but also promoting unity. Promoting unity. So exhortation fosters a sense of community, okay, in the local church. When we, what? Build each other up, all right? When we strengthen the local body of Christ. So this unity that we have is very essential. It's essential. Why is it essential? So we can fulfill our mission to the world. All right? That's why it's essential. Okay? Also, our accountability and growth. So, in love, we can exhort one another to grow in the holiness, all right, in obedience to God's word. So, if we turn over to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1, we see here where Paul writes to the Galatian church members there, and he instructs them the needs of loving accountability within the church there. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye," that is the church, "which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." All right? So don't get so high, you know, high-handed, okay, when you're put in that position, that privileged position, and it's only by God's grace, in that position, okay, to be able to exalt or to encourage or restore that brother who fell into sin. Now, let's look at some practical ways to exalt one another. Okay? Here's my application. Number one, prayer. Commit to praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. Okay? And others. All right? Approach them with specific prayers that you've offered on, you know, on their behalf. Okay, let them know how God is working, you know, in your lives. Right? So, prayer. Two, encouraging words. Use your words to uplift, not to tear down. Send notes. Text messages, all right? And by the way, don't only send it while they're sick. Always encourage them. I'm not to take you for granted, your walk, or any of you. Don't take me for granted, okay? I'm a sinner just like you, and I can fall just like anyone else can. But pray for me. Encourage me. Send notes, text messages. Make phone calls to encourage someone. Maybe you're not doing those things. Maybe try it. Okay, let's put it into action. Remind them of God's promises and provide hopeful reminders in difficult times. We have some that is going through serious challenges right now. And we are going around and, you know, and we should, to comfort and to encourage those individuals who are in situations that they're in right now. Okay? And we're to do that, you know. We have individuals here that we grew together, love one another, build a sense of unity together. And we're praying for them. But just not only in that situation, pray for others. Go to others too as well. You don't know what someone is going through once they leave these doors. You know, we put the fake smile on, you know, say that everything's all right. And meanwhile, things are disastrous at home. Okay? And just to say a kind word of encouragement through the Word of God as you're being filled with the Spirit to do those things. All right? So encouraging words. Prayer, encouraging words. Three, serving together. Serving together. Get involved in serving alongside with others. Whether it be the ministry, work, okay? Working together fosters relationships and create opportunities for exhortation. You know? If we can't work alongside with our brothers and sisters in Christ in our assembly, then guess what's going to happen? You see that old principle of put on, put off. Now it works the opposite. So in order to fulfill that friendship, that brotherhood, that sisterhood, if we're not getting it here amongst each other, then we're going to seek it out there. And then we wonder why the brother and sister fell. So just keep that in mind. And I'm preaching to myself too. All right? So serve together. Create opportunities for exhortation. Here's another one. Four, be open to receiving exhortation. Be open to receive it. Remember that exhortation is a two-way street. Right? Be receptive to the encouragement and the wisdom offered by others. And allow God to use them in your life to support your journey. Just don't only go to the person that you think is spiritual. So be open to receiving exhortation. So, I would like to conclude by saying, as we leave today, Bible Baptist Church, let us remember that we are called not only to receive, but to actively practice exhortation. Let us commit to encouraging one another, building up the body of Christ, and becoming a source of hope and strength for each other. May we be known as a church that expresses love and support through our words and actions, reflecting on the heart of Christ to one another and to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of community here in our assembly and the encouragement that comes from being part of this local body. Help us to be diligent in exhorting one another in love and in truth. May our words and actions reflect your love and your grace. Encourage us as we seek to encourage others. And Lord, we're going to give you all honor and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.